If you have your Bible this morning, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22. This is one of my favorite stories found in the Bible. I've preached on this passage before, but I've not preached on this message. I'm actually going to give you several nuggets today. There's a lot of wisdom in this, and there's a lot of nuggets that you can pull out of this, what we're going to be talking about here today. So Matthew chapter 14 and verse number 22. I believe that this will be an important message for you and for this church as we continue into 2019. Before we read that, I want to read Hebrews 11:6 to you, and it says, "It is impossible to please God without faith." It doesn't say it's hard to please God without faith. It says it is impossible to please God without faith. God is not pleased if we're living a life similar to the little boy in our opening story that's scared to go out into the dark and grab the broom. God is pleased with us when we boldly step out into the darkness and we grab the broom with authority. Faith is one of those things that's easy to talk about. I'm sure many of us have heard many sermons preached on faith. I'm sure many of us have heard many stories that inspire us of people that step out in faith. But despite all the sermons, despite all the testimonies that we hear, I've noticed that very few of God's people actually walk in faith, in bold faith. You see, it seems for most of us, many of us would like to just stay in the house where like the little boy, than to venture out into the dark, to venture out into what's known as the unknown. You see, the house is our safety net. It's our comfort zone, and that's where we like to remain. So faith is fun to talk about, but when it comes to stepping out of our comfort zone into the unknown, typically what you'll see is excuses start to flow. So today I want to talk about resetting our faith. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 22, here we go. It says, "Immediately after this, Jesus insisted that his disciples get back into the boat, and they crossed to the other side of the lake while he sent the people home. After sending them home, he went up into the hills by himself to pray. Night fell while he was there alone. Meanwhile, the disciples were in trouble far away from land, for a strong wind had risen and they were fighting heavy waves. About 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came toward them walking on the water. When the disciples saw him walking on the water, they were terrified. In their fear, they cried out, 'It's a ghost.' But Jesus spoke to them at once. 'Don't be afraid,' he said. 'Take courage, I am here.' Then Peter called to him and said, 'Lord, if it is really you, tell me to come to you walking on the water.' 'Yes, come,' Jesus said. So Peter went over the side of the boat and walked on the water toward Jesus. But when he saw the strong wind and the waves, he was terrified and began to sink. 'Save me, Lord,' he shouted. Jesus immediately reached down and grabbed him. 'You have so little faith,' Jesus said. 'Why did you doubt me?' When they climbed back into the boat, the wind stopped and the disciples worshiped him. 'You really are the Son of God.'" I'm calling this message today, Recipe for the Impossible. Father, for the next few moments, I ask that you would anoint these words. God, as we speak on faith today and the importance of faith, this is something that is near and dear to you, because it is impossible to please you without faith. It's something that we all must battle. It's something that we all must struggle with. It's something that we all must embrace. And so, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that these words would not be mine, but Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. I pray that these words would fall in the hearts of your people. They would be received and they would be life-changing. And we thank you for it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's break this down a bit. If you go back and reread all of Matthew chapter 14, you will see that Jesus, up to this point, right before what we read, he just performed a major miracle by feeding thousands and thousands of people with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. Immediately after this miracle, Jesus instructs his disciples to get into the boat and to get out of there. Verse 22 says that Jesus insisted that his disciples get into the boat. Now, what's interesting, the word insisted here comes from the Greek word anakazo, which means to force. So in other words, Jesus forced his disciples into the boat. He was very determined to get them out of there. Well, if you read the same account found in John chapter 6, you're going to see the reason for this. John 6 and 14 says, "When the people saw him do this miraculous sign, the feeding of the thousands, they exclaimed, 'Surely he is the prophet we have been expecting. When Jesus saw that they were ready to force him to be their king, he slipped away into the hills by himself. So after Jesus performed this miracle, the people were ready at that time to crown him their king, right then and right there. Well, as you can imagine, there was a tremendous amount of excitement in the crowd, and if the disciples got caught up in this frenzy, it would have been a very difficult situation for Jesus to get out of because it wasn't time. So Jesus quickly forces the disciples into the boat, and then he tells them to get out of there and to separate themselves from the crowd. So Jesus then sends the people home, and then he goes off by himself to get alone with the Father. He goes by himself to pray. Now, you will consistently see Jesus doing this throughout the Gospels. Now, let me ask, if Jesus, being the Son of God, made it a regular practice to get alone and spend time with the Father in prayer, how much more should it be important to us? Prayer was a regular practice of Jesus. You see, he would minister to people. He would take care of their needs. When we do this, our energy naturally begins to drain. This is true of everything. For some of us, it's taking care of the kids. For some of us, it might be taking care of your parents. For some of us, it's leading people at work or dealing with customers at work. And for others, it's picking up all your husband's dirty clothes up off of the floor, like my poor wife has to do. The truth is that we all have things that are draining to us. Jesus had them as well. How did he deal with it? He got alone and he spent time with the Father. He spent time in prayer. He took some time to rest. He took some time to get away. Listen to me. Times of rest are important for us as individuals if we expect to stay strong for the long haul. God had never created us to continue to go, go, go. Some of us do this, and it's extremely dangerous because eventually the engine is going to blow. Even God, after he created the world, rested. Genesis 2 and verse 1. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. So times of rest are important. If we neglect this important truth in our life, it'll eventually catch up to us. This is how burnout occurs. We never pause to renew our strength. If you consistently serve other people, whether that be family, whether that be ministry, whether that be in a job, wherever it is, but you never take the time to refresh yourself and get alone with God, you will eventually break. You've probably seen this in other people in your life. Maybe it's happened to you. Here is the truth. If I allow myself to get to that point, I have no one to blame but myself. You see, it is my responsibility to get alone with the Father. Jesus could have easily said, no, I can't. There's too much hurt. There's too much pain. If I take time to get away, then those needs out there won't be met. He could have easily said that. But instead, he understood this important truth. In order for him to effectively keep meeting the needs of the people he served, he had to get alone and spend time with the Father. This is difficult for us to do because the needs of this world are so great. We almost feel guilty when we take those times of rest. Let me ask, are you weary? Jesus said if we're weary, we should what? Come to him. Spend time in his presence, and he will give us rest. We will not find that rest anywhere else in the world. It can only be found in him. Just get to the presence of the Father. God will renew your strength. He will give you the strength you need to keep going. These times of refreshing are what gave Jesus the strength to continue meeting the needs of the people. But we have to be careful because I have seen people abuse this the other direction as well. Some people never stop, but I've seen others never get going. All they do is rest, rest, and rest some more. Maybe you know someone like this. Maybe that person is sitting right next to you, but please don't raise your hand. But some people just don't get anything done. They're constantly in rest mode. This is true even of the church. Some people never serve. You can't get them to serve for anything. They're sitters. They're not servers. It's okay to sit for a season, but we're never designed, we're never supposed to stay on the bench. The purpose of the rest is to renew our strength to serve some more. Jesus never stayed in that place of prayer. He never stayed in that period of rest. He spent the time needed to get his strength back, and then he got back out to the battlefield, so to speak. He went out and he started serving people once again. Imagine for a moment, I think maybe all of us in this room have a cell phone. But we all know what happens to a cell phone if we don't plug it into a power source. Eventually, the battery goes dead. And when the battery is dead, the phone is it's really worthless unless you want to throw it at something. It does no good to anybody anywhere. It's useless. To get the phone back to a place where it's usable, you have to plug it into a power source. Now, this is very elementary, but then you have to leave it alone and let it charge. Once that battery is full charge again, it's then again useful to us. Well, we're a lot like that cell phone. Eventually, our batteries will drain. And just like cell phone batteries, some of us hold longer charges than others. And so we're all different in this area. But eventually, we're all going to drain. The only way to get that charge back is to replug ourselves into a power source, which is God. We have to take time to get alone and spend with God. I have a good pastor friend. I'm not going to mention his name for obvious reasons. You'll know why here in a minute. But God used him to build a great church in a major city. It was a church plant, and it quickly grew to thousands of people attending weekly. But I remember him telling me that the church grew so fast that they had to keep adding services just to keep up. And they were up to the point where they were at about 5 weekend services, 2 on Saturday night, 3 on Sunday mornings every single week. Well, he said just to keep going, because it was so mentally and physically exhausting to him, just to keep going, he said he got up to drinking 5 energy drinks a day. If I remember correctly, it was 5. He said at that point, it helped at first, but then over time, his body began to adjust to that, and it barely made a dent anymore. He said he turned to energy drinks to help him aid the problem, to keep him up so he could work longer hours and stronger. But I remember him saying that after a time, after a season, his mind began to get very foggy, and he found himself, it didn't happen overnight, but it was a progressive thing, which it typically is. He found himself in a very dark spot, and he ended up having an affair and lost everything. Well, today his marriage has been gloriously restored. He now pastors another great church, but that church that he built, that he spent all that time investing into, he lost it. I have said this before, but God created us in such a way to make us dependent on Him. We were never designed to keep the engine running 100 miles an hour for 24 hours a day. There has to be time that we let off of the gas pedal and we pull into the gas station to refuel. Only God can renew the strength we need to keep going, the strength we need for the long haul. It will not be found anywhere else. This is why my mornings are so important to me. Many of you know this, but I get up very early in the morning. The house is quiet. I love this time of day. It's a time where I can disconnect and I can get my mind right before I start the day. Even if I don't have anything going on, I'll typically get up early because that quiet time for me is vital to unwind and stay focused in those early morning hours. So back to the story. Jesus is praying and it gets dark. The disciples are out in the middle of a boat on the Sea of Galilee, and the wind begins to pick up ferociously. Large waves come in and start hitting the side of the boat, and obviously this sends the disciples into panic. So here they are out in the middle of a large body of water in the dark of night, and a storm hits. I believe that in here this morning there might be some people that can relate to this, but on a personal level. You're in here this morning and you feel like you're trapped in a boat in the middle of a large body of water, and it's dark. The waves of life are beginning to overpower you, and you feel like your boat is about to sink. You're just at your wit's end. You don't know, honestly, how much more you can take. Many have told me this. Pastor, I just don't know how much longer I can go on. You see, when this happens in our life, it can cause us to not see things clearly. It can cause us to not look at things in the right perspective anymore. Look at what happens. Jesus walks out to them on the water, and they don't even recognize him. They're in a panic state right now, and they cry out, "It's a ghost." You see, it's difficult to see God in life when your life is in the dark. It's difficult to see God in the midst of a storm. It's difficult to see God working when it feels like your boat is sinking. You see, it's in these moments of life that doubt begins to creep in. And the enemy likes to begin to come in at these times and begin to sow those seeds of doubt. It's difficult to see God in these moments. We begin to think God doesn't care about me. But I want you to know that it's in these moments that God is right where he was that night with his disciples. He's right there. Now look at this. The storm is raging, but Jesus does not go out and reveal himself to the disciples until 3 o'clock in the morning. Other translations say it was the fourth watch of the night. The fourth watch of the night is anywhere between 3 a.m. and sunrise. It's the very last hours of the night. And I want you to know that if you're walking through a dark period of life right now, I want you to know that the sun always rises after the fourth watch of the night. For some of you, it's been a long season of dark, and you feel like you're going to drown. It's in the fourth watch of the night that typically we want to give up the most. It's going to be in the fourth watch of the night that you feel like you can't go on anymore. It's usually the fourth watch of the night that marriages fall apart. The fourth watch of the night is when someone loses their job. The fourth watch of the night is when the funds in your bank account run dry. It's a time of darkness. It's a time of fear. But I want you to know this morning, if you're currently in the fourth watch of the night, that the dawn of a new day is coming. And it's usually at this moment, in the fourth watch of the night, when you feel like you can no longer go on, that God shows up, walking on the waters of life, speaking the words, "Don't be afraid, take courage, I am here. Just hold on." Then look at what Peter said. Peter spoke up and said, "Lord, if it is you, tell me to come to you on the water." Now it's important to understand something here. Peter knew he couldn't walk on water. This would be just like any of you or I asking Jesus the same question. "Tell me to come to you walking on the water." He knew he was asking God for something that was that what we would deem as impossible. No way that can happen. He was asking God for the impossible. But that didn't stop him from asking because he knew something else. He knew that if God spoke, he knew that if he had a word from God, that the impossibility of walking on water would become possible. You see, this is the recipe for the impossible. You need two things. You need to see two things happen for the impossible to come to pass. First of all, you need a word from God. Peter knew he could not walk on the water, but he said, "Lord, if I just had a word from you, then the impossible would be made possible." And Jesus said, "Come on, Peter, step out of the boat and walk to me." Peter got a word from God first. Before he took that first step over the side of that boat, he made sure he heard from God. This is so important, it cannot be missed. I know people that want something so bad that they ignore this first step. They want to justify what they want by saying that they heard from God with indeed God did not speak. This could be a large purchase that puts you in financial prison. This could be a toxic relationship. This could be a job offer in an unhealthy environment. Many things it could be. It might look great on the outside, but God did not speak. I've heard of people that leave one job for another because it pays better. They say, "God has opened the door. God has spoken." But the truth is, God did not speak. They just really wanted it really bad. Then they got trapped in an environment they hate and they wish they had their old job back. Proverbs 14 and verse 12 says, "There is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death." Typically, I want to give you some knowledge here of what I typically, the process I go through. You know, hearing the voice of God can be challenging to all of us. And so this is one thing that I've learned over the years. It's really helped me. Typically, you're going to know when God speaks because it's going to feel like a green light in your spirit. What I mean by that is there's a tremendous amount of peace. Even if it doesn't make sense on paper, you have peace. And that word that you feel like God is speaking to you will not leave you until you obey. It just keeps hounding you and hounding you. It's like the little kid grabbing onto your leg when you're trying to walk across the kitchen floor. But other times we get another feeling, and it feels like this in your spirit. It feels like steel wool, for the best I can explain it. It's a feeling that just doesn't feel right. Even though everything makes sense on paper and it looks great, you get this feeling in your spirit that it's just not right. I'm going to tell you, if you get that feeling when making a decision, trust me, don't ignore it, because God is more than likely trying to keep you from making a huge mistake. I remember years ago when we were pastoring in Colorado, we had a chance to become the lead pastors of a great little inner city church in Omaha, Nebraska. Had tons of potential. And with the church being an inner city church, the focus of that just really fit us very, very well. It all made sense on paper. It was a perfect fit. They said, "Pastor, we want to buy buses. We want to reach the lost. We want to reach the broken, just like you do, Pastor." This was a breath of fresh air for us, because being in Colorado, that church didn't want to reach out. They didn't want the buses running, generally speaking. Some did, but for the most part. That church had the us for and no more mentality. So this church in Omaha just seemed to be a perfect fit. So I remember we drove out there on a Sunday morning. We preached the morning service, and the church voted us in unanimously. We accepted and said, "Let's do this." But something happened the moment I said yes. I felt that steel wool feeling deep in my spirit, in the pit of my stomach. Something's not right. I tossed and turned at night. I couldn't sleep. All week long, it wouldn't leave me. I had this deep sense that something was wrong. And after talking to Kyla, she agreed and said, "Yeah, I don't think we're supposed to go." And I'd already said yes to them. So I met with my lead pastor that I was currently under at that time. It was Thursday morning of that week. I'll never forget it. They voted us in on Sunday, and this was Thursday morning. I'd struggled with this all week. And I remember asking him the question, "Is it wrong to accept a position in a church only to call them a week later and turn it down?" He said, "Well, it's not good, no." But then he said something to me I'll never forget. He said, "I'm going to tell you what is wrong. Wrong is ignoring the voice of God because you want something so bad." He said, "You need to let me know before this weekend because I'm set to announce it." And I told him, "I already have made up my mind. I need to make a phone call. I'm gonna stay." I'm going to tell you, that was the toughest phone call of my life. The superintendent of the Nebraska district called me, and he was a bit upset with me, to say the least. He kept asking, "What happened? Did somebody say something?" And I said, "No, it was nothing like that. I just feel like God is telling us no." The superintendent told me, "You're making a great mistake. You're missing a great opportunity." Him being upset with me, like I said, was an understatement. He's very upset. But I look back today, and I'm so thankful we listened to the voice of God. If we would have continued with Omaha, there would have been no Phoenix. There would have been no Green Bay. Who knows, we might not even be in ministry any longer. So first, you need a word from God. How do you get that word from God? We get alone with God, just like we talked about earlier. We take time to rest. Psalm 62 and verse 5, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him." You see how important this is? See how it all ties together? So first, we need a word from God, but the second thing to see the impossible happen is action. You see, once Peter had his word from God, we see him then take action into the unknown. When Jesus said, come, it would have been easier for him to stay in the boat. It would have been easier for him to stay in the land of where things were familiar. The boat was a place of comfort. To step out of the boat would mean he would have to step into new territory he had never been in before. Not only new territory, but his situation was an impossible one because nobody walks on water. This act of obedience would literally defy the very laws of nature. But Peter takes action. Action is proof of our faith. You see, we can say we have faith, but true faith is shown through action. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the great faith chapter if you've ever read it. If you have not, I encourage you to read that. Here's a few verses from Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered a gift to God of more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. He's talking about Abel's offering. That is action. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. God came and gave Noah the instruction. That's the voice, the word of God, and then he obeyed. That's action. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. Again, that's action. God spoke, and he took action. We could keep going and going. Read that chapter. You're going to find it true of other people. You will see the same two things. They, number one, received the word from God. The number two, they responded with action. You see, true faith is when we respond with action to the word God has spoken. So first, Peter moves a leg over the side of the boat. Then he moves the other leg over the side of the boat. He heard the word of God, then took action, and what in that moment was impossible became possible, and he begins to walk on the water. But as he's walking on the water, something happens. This is something that typically begins to happen when we begin to obey the voice of God and venture into new territory, because most of the time when he tells us to do something, it's scary. It's going to radically change our life somehow. And so we take that word of God and we step over the boat, so to speak, and we start venturing out into that new territory. And then all of a sudden, there's the wind and the waves. The wind and the waves represent problems that arise. The wind and the waves represent the voice of opposition that will arise. For me, that was that phone call from that superintendent of the Nebraska district. After talking to him, I really felt like maybe I made the wrong decision. Maybe I'm not hearing God correctly. It's nothing against him. It was a move that made sense to everybody, especially to him, and he just simply didn't understand. But I heard from God, and God said, no. Listen, it wasn't his responsibility to hear from God for my life. It's my responsibility to hear from God for my life and then to obey that word. You see, as we step out into the unknown territory, you better believe that the voice of opposition will arise. You better believe that things are going to happen to get you to second guess what God has said, because you're moving into the impossible. Just like Peter, if you choose to take your eyes off the one who spoke the word and instead you focus on the winds and the waves, you start to focus on the voice of opposition, you start to focus on the problems, you're going to begin to sink. And what I've noticed, the voice of opposition that will come against you when you start walking, taking a bold step for God, is usually going to come from the people that are closest to you. And if you begin to focus on these, you'll begin to question and doubt what God has said. Maybe I missed God. Let me tell you something. When you are walking into the impossible, there will always be wind and waves. Wind and waves is not proof that you are out of the will of God. Most of the time, it's proof that you are right in the middle of the will of God. God said to Moses, stretch your hand over the Red Sea. That is the word from God. Moses obeyed. He responded by picking up that staff over the water. Picking up a stick over the water and expecting the water to part is something that looks impossible. But he obeyed and the water split. When God gave a word to Joshua and told him to walk around the walls of Jericho 7 days and then give a shout in obedience to the word, he obeyed and the impossible became possible as the walls began to crumble down. You see, here is the recipe to see the impossible in your life. God's word plus action, which is obedience, equals the miracle. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. Listen to this. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So how does faith come? It says faith comes from hearing. Hearing what? The word of Christ. What is the word of Christ? Now check this out. Word here is translated from the Greek word rhema, which literally means this: that which is or has been uttered by the living voice. With that translation of that word, let's go back and look at John chapter 1 and verse 1. This is for those of you that like these more in-depth studies. John 1, 1 says this: in the beginning was the Word. There's that word again. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. If you study this passage, you'll notice that word here in John 1, 1 is a different Greek word. The word here comes from the word logos. Logos means message or expression of thought. So logos is the message as a whole, but rhema is the communication of the message. Rhema is more personal. Think about it like this. In reference to the Bible, if I held up a Bible in my hand, logos would be the entire Bible as a whole, but rhema would be like a verse out of the Bible that's used to encourage you. For instance, times when I start to feel inadequate, times I feel like I'm in over my head, I turn to Philippians 4:13 that says, "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." And when I read this, I get a new fire in my bones. It encourages me. My faith increases. Why? Because it's a rhema word. You see, faith comes when that rhema word of God is spoken. It's a word directly from heaven to you. And when that word is spoken, everything changes. This is why it's so important for us to memorize Scripture. Because there will be times when you're going through something and you're going to feel defeated in life. You're going to feel like you have no fight left. And all of a sudden, God's going to bring that rhema word back to memory. And it's through that memory that you're going to notice your faith begins to rise. Because remember, faith comes through hearing the word of Christ. Faith comes through the rhema word. I close with this. I'm reminded of a story that I heard years ago of a pastor that he pastored a very large church in North Carolina. He said he was having some pain in his chest, been there for quite some time, so he finally decided to go to the doctor to get some x-rays done. He said the x-rays showed a growth of about the size of a grapefruit close to his stomach area. The doctor said it didn't look good, so they decided to run more tests. He got the church praying, but when he went back in to get the second set of tests done, his worst fear was confirmed. He had a form of leukemia cancer that would take his life. He was pretty much sentenced to die. Many tears were shed. Here he was, a man of faith, but now his faith was being shattered. And it was tough to stand before his congregation and try to preach words of faith when he was struggling inside. But one day a group of ladies, never forget this story, group of ladies of the church got together and they started to pray John chapter 11 and verse 4 over him. Now listen to this. Some of you might want to claim this word for yourself. This is powerful. John 11 and verse 4 says this. This is Jesus. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." They said, "Pastor, we want you to know something. This sickness will not be unto death, like that doctor said. We don't care what the doctor says. This is what God says." And they circled that verse in his Bible. "This is your verse, Pastor. This is your verse." Furthermore, the women said, "You're not going to lose a single hair on your head. Leukemia is not going to take you." He believed and he held on to that word. that word from God increased his faith. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. It was a rhema word. Guess what? He never lost his hair. He went back into the doctor and the doctor said, "This is impossible." And the pastor said, "Maybe it's impossible to you, but I want to tell you something. I serve the one who makes the impossible possible. I serve the one who can speak a word and make leukemia disappear. This illness will not lead to death, for it is the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." You see, he got that rhema word, then he spoke that rhema word. He believed that rhema word. I'm sure there were days that he would wake up in the morning and he would say, "I feel like a fool, because what I'm seeing in the natural doesn't make sense. But I'm going to keep believing what God has spoken, that this sickness will not lead to death." He made it known. That's action. He received the word of God. And then he began to share it. He believed it. Now, he could have easily said, "Oh, that's nice, ladies. How special it is for you to pray with me." No, he grabbed that rhema word and he began to speak it. Remember, God's word, the rhema word, plus action obedience equals miracle. It's the recipe to see the impossible in your life. Some of you remember the rhema word that God spoke to me to speak over you for this year, 2019. And that word is victory. But I don't believe you're going to see it come to pass unless you take action. I believe that God has spoken that over you. Everyone sitting in this building, everyone listening to the podcast, God has spoken that word over you. But you got to grab a hold of it. You have to be the one that seeks after God. If you remember from 2 weeks ago, if you seek him, you will find him. If you do what? Seek him with all of your heart. That's my job, to seek God. It's time we as a church begin to get serious about God. We have to get serious about prayer. Every Sunday morning, 9 o'clock, right through those doors in the family room, we have a prayer time. I'd love to see you in there. Praying for this church, praying for all of those needs that you turned in. We're praying and believing God for your miracle, every one of them. I encourage you to come. Seek God with us for 45 minutes. You see, it's up to us. We have to be serious about our attendance to the house of God. It's not too late to start. Maybe you missed out on the 40-day challenge. We started it January 1st. It's not too late to start, to pray, to fast, to read the word of God, to invite, to attend, and to tithe faithfully. We have those cards out in the hub. Pick one up before you leave today. Just ask them, "Can I have one of those 40-day challenge cards?" It's not too late to start. Start today. Start tomorrow. You see, God has done his part by speaking that rhema word of victory. But now it's up to us to take that action, to really believe that, to grab a hold of it, to see that victory over your life. Father, I just want to thank you for your word here today. God, I believe that there are some people in here that are hurting. God, that they're broken. They feel like they're in that boat and it's sinking. God, there's a dawn of a new day before them. I believe that with everything within me. That dawn of the new day is going to bring with it victory. And for some of us, we just need to hold on. We just need to take that word from God and we need to hold on, that this will be the year of victory. This will be the year that the captives are set free. This will be the year that walls are broken. This will be the year that strongholds are crushed. This will be the year that defeat is finally broken and we can begin to walk in freedom. Because free people, free people. God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for your word of faith. In Jesus' name.